Please keep your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 1. That's the passage that we're going to look at this morning. I had a checkup last week, went to see a doctor. And he asked me various questions, and one of the questions he asked is, do you ever get depressed? And I told him, no, I don't. And he looked at me. He said, well, sometimes God gives us hard things to deal with. I replied, that's true. God gives us adversities sometimes, and sometimes blessings. And both are designed for our good. And nothing can separate us from God's love. He said, oh, what is depression? Well, there are degrees of depression, but basically depression is an emotional reaction to circumstances. We're told, if we're told that we've got cancer, as I was twice, we may feel depressed for a while. On the other hand, if we win a big prize, we'll probably feel happy. If somebody in our family is in an accident, we feel depressed. If we get a new job, a good job, we feel happy, and so on. Our feelings change according to circumstances. They're up and down. But as a former head of the FBI once said, facts don't care about feelings. So we have to have a firm grasp of the facts of life with God, we who call ourselves God's children. Consider the Apostle Paul. Here he is in 2 Corinthians 11, describing some of his experiences and circumstances in life up to this point. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman here. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Well, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? Was Paul depressed? This is the man who wrote, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And he writes to the Philippians, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Now, always. Now, is Paul realistic? Was he just one of these annoying people, always optimistic? No, he's just described what he's gone through. He had a hard life, but a life of joy. Let's look at this, the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, this letter that Paul wrote to this church which he had planted. I'm going to read it through quickly. Now, that's not really appropriate in a worship service, but I'll explain why I'm going to do that, and you try to follow along. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, why did I read it so quickly? Because I believe that is the way Paul spoke. That's the way he dictated this to his secretary. How do we know this? Because from verse 3 to verse 14, that is one long sentence. The longest sentence in the New Testament. There is no punctuation in the original Greek at all. The English translators have put in a couple of periods, but there's none. Not a semicolon, anything. Paul just loved this church. He had spent 2 or 3 years there planting it and growing it. He loved these people very dearly, and he wanted to minister to them. But he's been sitting in this cold, stinking Roman jail for 2 years, and he desperately wants to strengthen their faith and build them up. So when the secretary arrives and gets out his quill and parchment, Paul just lets it rip. He's excited. And Paul knows that these letters that he writes are also general letters to all believers. He is writing to us too. So let's pay attention to what the inspired apostle says to us, because this is Paul's prescription for depression for us in our circumstances. The first 3 verses, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, Paul says he's writing to saints. Now, there are some religious denominations that elevate certain people and call them saints, and they're even encouraged to pray to them. Liturgical churches like Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, and sometimes even Anglican. But that is not what the Bible teaches. All Christians, as Paul says here, are saints. A saint is someone who is set apart, sanctified, set apart by God for himself. All saints experience God's grace and peace. All saints experience God's blessings in their lives. Most of these blessings are reserved for us in the heavenly realm, but some we experience in this life. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, the next word I want to focus is on this word elect, which means chosen in advance. Now, some people don't like this word election. especially Americans. They think it denies the free will, and we are really big on free will. It's our personal choice. You can't tell me what to think, what to believe. I can do what I want. We want to determine our own destiny. If we're going to go to heaven, we want to make that choice ourselves. The problem with that idea is that we cannot determine our own future. We cannot determine our own will because we're all people who have fallen into sin. We're all people who have a sinful nature, and we're in bondage to sin. We cannot break free from our fallen nature. That is why God must set us free himself. And he does that through regeneration. When we are born again, then we are freed to choose, but not before. So God must choose to save us through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Election is necessarily God's decision and God's power. But why does God say elect some and not others, you may say? Well, first, because he is sovereign. We can't tell God who to elect. And second, because he chooses us for a reason, to live holy and blamelessly in this world. This is his purpose for us, to live like Jesus. And for that, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So Paul adds another great word in the next verse, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He says sons in particular. He's not being prejudiced against daughters. In the ancient world, it was the sons who inherited the family farm, particularly the eldest son. And so that is a position of great privilege in the family. But he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Predestination is another rich word. It means basically destined in advance, destined by God, not by ourselves, but destined in love. It is only the glorious, rich love of our God that does this for us. And what is our destiny? It is to be adopted into the family of God, the glorious family of God that has been prepared for heaven. Someone said to me this week, just casually, oh, we're all God's children, aren't we? No, God does not say that. God says that human beings are children of wrath, children of the evil one. That's strong language, and most people don't like to hear that, but that is what we are by nature. Only some people are in God's family, and they get into it by the predestinating grace of God. Again, we do not adopt ourselves into God's family. God adopts us into his family. And what a privilege that is. How grateful we must be every day. And then in verse 6, Paul reminds us of another wonderful word. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Grace means, as we all know, undeserved favor, kindness to those who do not deserve it. God's justice demands punishment for our sins. That's what we deserve. But grace finds a way to forgive us our sins. We don't deserve grace, but we receive it as a gift. And it comes to us only through Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in him, in the beloved. And then in verse 7, Paul writes another great word. In him we have redemption through his blood, meaning his death, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Redemption means to purchase something at a price, to buy back what belongs to you. Well, we have sold ourselves into sin. We are under its power, but God so loves the world that he sent his own beloved Son to receive the punishment we deserve for our sin and rebellion against God. Jesus on the cross made himself our substitute. He propitiated the wrath of God against us for our sins. And in our place, he received the condemnation and wrath of God. He took it upon himself. And then he rose from death victorious over death. And one day he is going to return to the earth to raise us up from death, to join him in glory forever. This is the riches of grace that Paul describes in verse 7. And then verse 8, this grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. Paul calls all this wonderful plan of God a mystery. And too great a mystery for us to understand completely. Under the old covenant, God's people tried, as Hebrews tells us, to see beyond the shadows of this plan, which was available to them in vague form before Jesus came. They tried to figure out what God was up to, but the Holy Spirit was not yet given. He came with Jesus. Now Jesus has come, the Spirit has come, and has made these things clear to us in the new covenant scriptures. God's plan of salvation is clear now. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now is the fullness of time. Christ has come and accomplished our salvation. Eventually everything in heaven and earth will be united in God through Jesus Christ. All that's wrong with the world will be put right. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We have been given an inheritance. An eternal inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. We have it now in principle. It belongs to us. It cannot be taken away from us. But we have not yet experienced it. We will experience this when we enter into the enjoyment of it when Jesus returns in glory. This is the result and the purpose of God's amazing plan of salvation, to fix the universe, to fix mankind, to make us holy and blameless, to dwell together in harmony, in peace and joy. In the meantime, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In the meantime, while we wait for him to return, when we were born again, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that is the guarantee of our inheritance. This sealing comes to us at a conversion. To some Christians, this is a tangible, glorious experience. To others, very often those who've been brought up in a Christian home, it's almost a faint experience. But it preserves us safe in God's hands and protects us from the evil one. The Spirit within us, Paul says, is also the guarantee of a future inheritance of glory. That's God's plan. He's working it out. And this is God's prescription for depression. If you're ever tempted to feel depressed, take out your Bible and prayerfully read these verses. Think about them, believe them, and rejoice. And make time every day to read other passages, for example, in Romans and Galatians, where the plan of God is spelled out. We have been given good medicine. Let's take it. Let's pray.